No, okay, perfect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're talking about a season of hope, and I have some hope for you today. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago from a very practical perspective of grieving, and about how that works and how that's normal within believers, and because we're humans. And sometimes, and it's kind of like the conversation that Jen had, within that individual, you know, sometimes they try to just make something out that isn't there. And I remember when she came and we talked a little bit, I said, well, how about if we just look at the ancient words and see what Jesus says and how he refers to us. He says he calls us friends. So if he calls us friends, then, I am a friend of God. And what happens, though, is somebody comes and somebody tries to manipulate truth or whatever, and by way of trying to help you out, it hurts you more. Same thing with the grieving process. Sometimes people come in and they mean well. They're well-intended, but yet their words don't quite connect with how you're feeling or what you're really, truly going for. And so some of the best things to do is come alongside of people and just encourage them and love on them and be there for them. Give them a shoulder to cry on or an arm to lean on or however that is. And so this passage is very practical. It is also absolutely spectacular in this way. It is the next great event that we get to experience if we are alive. And for those who have fallen asleep, those that have died in Christ, it is the next great event that in their death they are looking forward to or they are promised about. And I want us to look at this from a spiritual perspective, because several weeks ago when I was putting all this together, all of a sudden I started learning stuff about this particular word that I'd never seen. And this week on Tuesday, as I was working through the Greek word and as I was looking at concordances and putting this all together, all of a sudden this wonderful word rapture brought on whole new meaning. I want you to understand that in our Bible, oftentimes you will see it's used 13 times. This particular Greek word is used 13 times, and it comes from the perspective of being caught up, or to take by force, or catch away, or to pluck. All of those words is the Greek word harpazo. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. It's just used a little differently from our English kind of perspective, whether it's caught up, or take by force, catch away, or to pluck. But it means the same, it's the same Greek word. Now that Greek word, harpazo, is also translated into Latin as rapio or rapio. Well, guess what word we get from it? Rapture. So somebody's going to tell you, well, rapture is not in the scriptures. You're right. It doesn't say rapture. But it says what our English word is based upon the Latin word and based upon the Greek word. Whether the term rapture is there or not doesn't diminish the event that brings us hope. If we are dead in Christ, we have hope that we will be resurrected. If we are alive in Christ, we have hope that we will be arpazoed, or rapio, or raptured. And there are elements of this word today that I want to just... My prayer is that you'll just be blessed, that you will can't wait to be raptured, okay? Here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And in this case, it's referring to people that have died. Their body goes into the grave, or their body is cremated, or their body is destroyed in some explosion, or they're lost at sea, or whatever. But God is bigger than all of those moments and all of those things. So I don't want you to worry about the people that have fallen asleep or have perished. Because notice this, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So their bodies go to the grave, but their soul goes to be with him. And there is some level of recognition that they have there. Okay? And we get that from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He looks up, the rich man looks up, and he sees Lazarus. And he says, can't you just send Abraham? Can't you just send Lazarus over here just to dip his little pinky in a glass of water or whatever and just put it on my lips because I'm in torture here? Well, how do you do that if you don't have some kind of a body? So there's awareness. There's awareness of torture and torment in hell, and there's an awareness of unbelievable bliss in the presence of a holy God. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There it is. Rapazo. Rapio, or harpazo and rapio, rapture, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. So in other words, part of our life, part of our existence as a church, part of us going on as believers, wherever we're at, okay, whether we're having a great week, or whether we're being served meatloaf. Okay? The thing that we're to do is comfort one another. The only thing that gets me through this meatloaf talk is that Jesus is coming to carry me home one of these days. And guess what? There will not be meatloaf in heaven. The streets are not paved with meatloaf. Okay? God, deliver me from this. That's the hope I get. My buddy, who you're all praying for and I'll see in a couple of weeks, has lost 30 pounds. The cancer and the tumor has so impacted his jaw that he cannot eat. And so part of what had to happen this week, as you've been praying, is that he had to have a feeding tube put in. As he put it out, this cancer's got a hold of him. But one day he will be delivered from that. They don't know if the chemo will work. They don't know if the radiation will work. But one day he will be delivered from that. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. And there is such an amazing picture of this concept of rapture in Scripture that I didn't know. In fact, I will tell you, I knew rapture was there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I didn't know it was used other places to give us a beautiful picture. And so I've put together something that hopefully you can identify with this morning. I want you to see that the first thing that we see from this concept of rapture is that it is a speedy event. Okay? Go over, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 8, 39. We're going to be going throughout the New Testament here this morning. So, Acts 8, 39. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says here, sorry, I have a brand new Bible and my pages are all sticking together. And I want you to see here. It says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. And both Philip and Enoch went down into the water and he baptized him. This is after the eunuch comes to Christ based upon Isaiah 53 and Philip's testimony. Now notice this. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, meaning the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. That caught away is the Greek word for rapture. Harpazo. Rapio, Latin, rapture. He was caught immediately. Now it's crazy because sometimes we kind of, you know, what was it, Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. Okay, weirdest show ever. Beam me up, Scotty. Right, all of a sudden he's there. But if you notice, it took them a little bit of time to get from there to wherever they were going. That's not the case with the rapture. The word here is, as soon as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and as soon as he baptized him, he's caught away. Boom, just like that. Now, it's weird for us to comprehend it, because we don't, you know, it takes us, well, how long does it take you to get home from church? 30 minutes. How long does it take you to get to your vacation spot? 2 days. That's what we how long does it take you to make a cup of coffee? 30 seconds. How long does it take you to get home on C-470? A long time. And we think in terms of this, right? The rapture is not like that. The rapture is so speedy, it is instantaneous. One moment he's here, the next moment he's there. And you know who can do that? God. That's the greatness of this word. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it another way. Notice how instantaneous this is. Go with me in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. And he's talking about this great moment of rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruption has put on incorruption and this mortal put on immortality, they shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. How does this happen? In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Fast. It's speedy. One moment you're there, the next moment you're gone. Now that's going to be kind of crazy. That's going to be kind of cool. One moment, people will be in a grave. And the next moment, they'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now you just think about all the people that didn't get buried. You know, I've shared the story of our time when Winnie and I went and toured Gettysburg. And there was a moment where the Army of Northern Virginia, under George Pickett, comes across the field. And they get about as far as this little crook in the wall. And as the story goes, these brave men from the Confederacy walked into withering fire, and the Union Army was behind the picket fence, and they were just pouring everything they could upon those men, their brothers, their cousins, their friends on the other side of that engagement. And those men walked to this crook of the wall, and when they got to almost there, the Union Army had some cannons. They put ungodly things in these cannons, and at that moment there was a barrage that went and was ignited, and while we were there, the person that was telling us the story, this entire regiment or group of guys that were walking just evaporated. There was nothing left. But God knows where they are. When I was a young man, there was a horrible explosion that happened on the outskirts of Des Moines in Pleasant Hill, Iowa. Two young men were shooting at a building that contained pressurized gas. And they blew the building up and they blew themselves to smithereens. It was such a loud and horrific thing that I had friends who were 10 miles away and their pictures on their walls moved. Two of my buddies, they were hunting ducks and they heard it and they dropped to the ground because they thought we were under attack. That's how bad it was. They were just vaporized. God knows. That's the greatness of our God. We may not know. One of the things that happens is, you know, the sea will give up its dead. God knows. Those poor men in the USS Indianapolis that became shark food. God knows. Men and women that have been killed and throughout the great wars of and there's nothing great about war, but the great wars of our human history, God knows. God knows. To me, this is an amazing thing that God knows. People have asked, well, is cremation, is it biblical? Is it not biblical? Sometimes you're cremated and you didn't even have anything to do with it. God knows. If you have a small view of God, don't have a small view of God concerning what comes next of the resurrection and the rapture of the church. Because God knows. I never got to meet my great-grandfather, Paul Cleeton. He was a great pastor. And he was well-loved in his town. I'm told that we look a lot alike. And sometimes we sound a lot alike. Although, I don't think he loses his voice cheering for the Hawkeyes quite like I do. But I'll get to see him. And I'll get to see my great-grandmother, Cleet. And my great-grandfather, Merritt, that I never got to meet. And I can be reunited with my great-grandmother, Merritt. And my grandmother, Harker, that I loved. And I didn't get to spend too much time with my grandfather, Harker. And you will be able to do that as well. Because at a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's that fast. We're changed. We're made like Him. That's the reason why we ought to hope today. Is because as this world continues to deteriorate, and as it continues to get worse and worse and worse, and it will until this day, this rapture, this event, guess what? We can always keep our eyes on the fact that this thing is going to happen so fast that we're not really even going to know it's happened. But that's how awesome and amazing our God is when it comes to the rapture of the church. Here's the second thing as we see in this. It is a forcible event as well. Go over to John chapter 6. I want you to see how it's used here. John chapter 6. So Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And in doing so, obviously, these people are pretty, wow, this is pretty awesome, man. We want this guy on our team. And so in John chapter 6, verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force. By force. Okay? That is our word rapture. Harpazo. Rapio. To make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Go over to John chapter 10. Notice how it's used here. And we looked at this a little bit last week in Sunday school as well. John chapter 10. Let's start in verse 25. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, here's our word, snatch them out of my hand. Some of you, your translations say pluck. So no one can force you out of his hand. And then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to, here's our word again, snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This concept of rapture carries with it a connection of a great force, a great power. Well, we understand that God is the greatest force and that God is the greatest power. He is omnipotent. And he comes in and with great force and with great pomp and with great circumstance, through his Son, Jesus Christ, as he comes back and we meet him in the air, there is great force. Now, as I was studying this out, somebody made a statement. I hope that people or Christians are not so enamored and in love with the world that God has to literally force them to get out. And the thing he was kind of liking it to was with Sodom and Gomorrah, with Lot and Lot's wife. That we would so be in love with this place that we would not want the rapture to happen. Now, that being said, I am a human being, and I think many of you are human beings. Except for the ones that eat meatloaf. But I remember in Bible college, okay, that we would talk about the rapture. And jokingly, as single men in Bible college, you would make a statement something like this. I hope the rapture doesn't happen until after my what? Honeymoon. Okay? Women would say it a little differently. I hope the rapture doesn't happen until after my what? Wedding. Got it. Okay? Just a little different perspective from a male-female perspective, right? And we would kind of joke about it. And then you'd get engaged. You kind of count it down. And right now, Josh and Shelby, they're counting it down. How many days? 138. Okay, they're counting it down. Right? Eventually, Josh is going to go, okay, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus, but just after my honeymoon. Okay? Shelby's going to go, just come after I'm married. Right? We're human. And we say that kind of funny, and we think about that. But there is no better thing than to be raptured. Sometimes it's other things. Lord, just let me see my grandkids, and let me see this. And sometimes, and I've been around people that have talked about it. I get what they're saying. I've said it at times, just jokingly. But I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing going to be greater than the rapture of the church. Because it will mean that the completed work of your salvation will be done because Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He is risen and he is alive and he is preparing a place for us and he's coming back for us. Amen? That's the hope that we have. It is not in Judge Kavanaugh. It is not in Donald Trump. It is not in the Republicans. It is not in the Democrats. It is in Jesus Christ, who will never, ever fail us. As he said, I'm coming again, he is coming again. And it's a powerful, speedy event. Here's the third thing that we see from it. It is also a moving event. And this is where it's kind of cool. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it might be one of these moments where you go, duh, Pastor, I know this one. But I want you to see it in the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. This is Paul. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up. That's our word. To the third heaven. That's where God dwells. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, and how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of course, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And what Paul is saying is there was a moment in his life where God caught up, where God raptured him, and he went to paradise. That is heaven. That is the abode of God and the holy angels. That is where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Paul was caught up there. Now, here's the thing. When I say it's a moving event, it means we're moving from here to there. Okay? We're out of here. Okay? Whether we've died or whether we live, we know that at the rapture and the resurrection, which is all the same concept here for believers, that we're going to be from here to there, in the twinkling of an eye. At the trumpet shout, the voice of an archangel, we're gone. Okay? This is going to be the greatest trip you've ever had. You just think about, what's the best trip you've ever been to? You know, and there are trips in my life that I've taken. I loved the trip a few years ago when we went to the Rose Bowl. I love the trip when we get to go and be in the Caribbean. Those trips will pale in comparison to the great trip of going from here to being with Jesus Christ. And this has to happen so that the tribulation takes place. This is what my God has promised me. This is what your God has promised you. This is what we are to encourage one another with. Maybe what we ought to be saying around here is, hey, ready for the rapture? Hey, keeping your eyes on the prize. Don't get caught up for that you're no good here. Keep doing what God wants you to do. But maybe what we ought to be waking up every morning and going, hey, perhaps today. Because if we learn that this thing could happen at any moment, because that's what the Bible tells us, because it's a speedy event, a forcible event, and it's a moving event, maybe what that will do is that will keep us focused on the exact thing that God wants us to be focused on. God, you have got me here until you're coming again. What do you want me to do? Let me be obedient. Let me be faithful in that process. Because I know that this thing is going to happen. I just don't know when. And if anybody tells you they know when, you need to mark them. You need to mark them. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus doesn't even know when. Only God. But we know what it's going to be like. We know it's going to be speedy. We know it's going to be forcible. We know it's going to be a moving event. We're going to, listen, we talk about it all the time. Iowa is heaven. I just have to say that. Is that true? You understand what I'm saying? Is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. We always get mixed up with that. Iowa's not heaven. Iowa's Iowa. Heaven's heaven. And we get to move there. I don't know what your dream home was, what your dream home is, but I'm going to tell you this. Heaven will be your dream home. And you know the greatest builder? We sang about it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't understand why Dave can't hit those high notes. You just think about, you'd be lucky that I don't make you sing that at the end. You just think about how awesome those words of that song is. It's Jesus. And right now, the master carpenter is building you a place. And then he says this, where I am, you will be also. That's pretty cool, isn't it? This world will just be passing away when we're in the presence of a holy God. We can't even imagine it. And listen, I've been through some great events in my life, and you all have been through great events in your life, but there is nothing that will compare to this next great event. Here's the fourth thing. It is also a rescuing event. Go over, if you would, to Acts chapter 23. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't know it was here. I wish I would have. But this is part of the trials of Paul at the end of his life. This is how he gets to Rome. We looked at it in great detail. We read all these scriptures. But I want you to see, and you'll remember it, as the Sanhedrin gets divided. Now, when there arose a great dissension, Acts 23:10, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and, here we go, take him by force. Harpazo, rapio, from among them and bring him into their barracks. So God uses this word to help us understand that part of what rapture is a rescuing event for believers. Now, the question then has to be asked, what are we getting rescued from? I think we all know, but let's look at it. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 real quick. It says this, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Actually, let's go to 6. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's a rescuing event. There is going to be a moment after the rapture where God is going to begin to pour out his wrath on mankind like you cannot believe. A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we looked at this in our study of the parables of Jesus. And we started in Revelation 6 and went to Revelation 18. And my friends, I walked home that night, or went home that night, and I was blown away by the destruction that God in his holiness and his righteousness will pour out on this world in which we live. Things that we think are so secure and things that we think are so indestructible will not stand a chance as the wrath of God is poured out on those who do not believe. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and labor pains upon pregnant women, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. I am so thankful that God refers to us as his children. We are not of the night or nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. God's word makes it perfectly clear that part of the greatness of the rapture is he is going to rescue us as believers from something that we cannot completely comprehend. Here's the last thing that I want you to see. But the rapture is a claiming event. If you notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter, just go back one little page, or actually to verse 15 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What it is, it's a claiming event. Jesus Christ is claiming his church. Jesus Christ is claiming his bride. Whether those who have fallen asleep or those who remain. Those who are in Christ. We've talked a lot about being in Christ. What does that mean? It means that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have acknowledged my sins. And I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. That's what it means to believe into Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to be a believer, to be a friend of God, to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God, to be co-heirs with Christ. And what the greatness is of this rapture is that Jesus Christ finally gets to hear these words from his Father. Go get her. Go get the one that you died for. Go get the one you've been preparing all this stuff for. Go get the one that you were buried for and that you rose for and that you're now sitting here interceding for. You are the advocate. Go get her. Go get her. Go get her. One of the greatest things, and I will humbly admit this before you, but when I watch legitimate weddings on TV, some of the things that tears me up the most is when the man gets to see his bride for the first time. I'll never forget the time when I stood in that church in Aurora, and my bride got to come down. And I'm going, that's mine. Hands off. She's mine. And I'll never forget these words when my grandfather said, you may kiss your bride. And when he said, I now introduce to you for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Todd Harker. And she has been my bride for over 29 years. That's one of the greatest moments of my life. I didn't realize she liked meatloaf at the time. But men, you know exactly how that is. Women, you won't experience it. You experience the other side. But Jesus gets to claim his bride because he bought her with his very precious blood. You notice the picture. We're all in Christ going to go up. We're all going to be caught up. We're all going to be resurrected up. We're all going to be rescued. We're going to understand for the first time what it truly means to be saved. And we get to be with our groom, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I would add one more thing to what Jen said this morning. Guys, come on up as they come up. About this friend of God thing. I married my best friend. And I think Jesus marries his best friend too. And I will tell you this, you will never find a better friend than Jesus Christ as your groom. Amen? This is what we have to look forward to. I don't know when it's going to happen. What I do know is we need to comfort one another with these words. And number two, we need to live for him who died for us. And we need to be faithful in the process until we die or we fly. But he's coming again. And it's going to be an awesome event. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time that we can minister. Thank you for the great songs we could sing. Thank you for the power of your word and understanding in a better way what you have in store for us who are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, so much for giving us this little snapshot to comfort and encourage one another with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.